So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for that which is written. Thanks for the word, the record of your people. And thank you for really the ministry of the word of God in prayer. We ask your spirit to teach us tonight and that you would increase our, increase our love for the kingdom of God. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I've entitled tonight, Let's Learn the Kingdom. Let's Learn the Kingdom. We come to the time frame in 2 Kings chapter 10. You find your way there. Ahab's dead. It's almost a point of rejoicing. Ahab and Jezebel are dead, and they're out of the kingdom of Israel. Now, we come to some things tonight that I believe the Holy Spirit has arranged for us to now take a focus upon the return of the Lord. We're going to be starting 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which it's all about the return of Christ. And furthermore, I believe if you study your scriptures and you go from, and I brought this up, and I don't know if anybody did it, but from 1 Thessalonians all the way through Revelation, in my measurement of this, focuses upon the end times and the coming of the Lord and how we are to live in light of the days in which we live. So I entitled tonight, Let's Learn the Kingdom. The thought comes from 1 Corinthians 10. And find your way there. Again, it's been referenced, especially the last two Sundays, concerning temptation. I hope you did not blow off the application from the last 2 weeks, because it's to equip you to resist the temptation of the devil. So don't be surprised if you blew it off and whatever, that you didn't, you probably stumbled in temptation and sinned more the last couple weeks. And I mean that with all sincerity. Don't think that someone doesn't sin anymore. And this is exactly where we need to be at concerning temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 is the chapter that was referenced the last two Sundays. And I know the Holy Spirit's all in this, that no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he makes a way of escape that you may be able to, with that temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may bear up under it. Now, that's 10:13, but the verse I'm bringing up tonight is 10:11. Okay? And I've entitled it, Let's Learn the Kingdom. It says that all these things happened unto them as examples. So we're going to look at that which happened in the days of the kingdom of Israel concerning their worst king, concerning Ahab, concerning Jezebel, concerning that. And I'm rejoicing that they're dead. And that might, again, shock you that what we would rejoice that someone that is wicked is dead. Okay, Christian, that's okay. Right, we're going to learn the kingdom of God tonight. We're going to learn the end of all things. We're going to take this to heart. Concerning those things that happened unto them, it says written for our admonition. Now, if you read out of the King James, it says written for our learning. Now, it's the same thing that you're to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it is the teaching, training, everything that's needed. So all that we need to not be tempted is actually already written in the scriptures. When Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, what did he answer with? Scripture. Okay? Do not miss this. In fact, it's been said, and I think it's Moody D.L. Moody, who's the one who actually wrote it, but everybody said it since then, that the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. And we take this to heart, this written for our learning or written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. Well, that's us. This is for our understanding. The end of the ages, and that's since Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, end times, end of the ages. That's our entire lives. That's the last 2,000 years. And Christians are getting sleepy. Where's the promise of his coming? Scoffers are mocking. I mean, every false doctrine, every false prophet, again, the false is more accessible now to us than ever before on this thing called the internet. And my encouragement and strengthening to you is to learn the kingdom. So again, a reference from 1 Thessalonians is going to be our key verse as we start the study of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:12. As I get back into the teaching saddle, as it were, you guys, we got men who can teach the Bible here. I think this is a good thing going on. And I know that it's going to be for the increase of the kingdom of God, especially related to the ministry of the Word of God. And again, the instruction, God's will, planning, preparing to have the teaching of the Word in all the cities of North Dakota, together with the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're in this. And just to increase in that for the kingdom of God, as you make that your priority. I don't know, what else would you make your priority? YouTube? I mean, Netflix, would you make that your priority? Now, if you didn't pick it up this today, Pastor Chuck's wisdom for today, I knew to hand that out probably about 5 or 6 years ago, and I got one into everybody's hands who was in church at that time, because I watched how the Holy Spirit started to, like, that devotion started to hit with us right on track. And Pastor Chuck today was talking about the divided heart. And this is the issue. We're going to find that the kingdom of the people of the Lord, the kingdom of Israel, when we study it tonight, parts of the kingdom start to go away from Israel. We reach this point where parts of the kingdom disappear and no longer are there. And this, for us, is very good. So 1 Thessalonians 2:12, key verse, that you would walk worthy of the Lord who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That you would walk worthy of the Lord who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Time is short. And if you think the Lord's delayed his coming or is delaying his coming, all you're going to do is carouse. All you're going to do is, you're not going to be careful. You're not going to live a holy life for his glory. And then you're going to beat the fellow servants. Now's not the time to beat the fellow servants. I don't care who they are as far as what denomination or what they're... This is time to get on with the work of the kingdom. And in that work of the kingdom, it's to preach the gospel, teach the word of God, and heal all those oppressed of the devil. Do we need the baptism and power of the Holy Spirit to do that? Absolutely. Do you need to be called? Absolutely. Right. Do you need the power of God in your life? And absolutely, as I take this up. We study this because, I'm rejoicing that Ahab and Jezebel are dead because they were wicked. They led the people of God into sin and worshiping of idols. Capital crime under the law of Moses. Maybe not such a big deal to people today, but we've got this going on and all around us, leading people to worship other gods and to all kinds of other things. And the church always ensnared by the world to be worldly. And I mean, what do you have on your phone? What are the apps you have? Do you have more entertainment apps? I mean, these are the things just to take the heart over that divided heart. And come to tonight, let's learn the kingdom. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons. Now, as Jehu was anointed to be king, so if you pick back up a little bit of a recap on this, that Elisha shows up and anoints him. Actually, not Elisha. One of the prophets come, and he is told that I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord over Israel. 2 Kings 9:6. Anointed you king over the people of the Lord over Israel. That's Jehu, king over the Lord's people. Now, we come to learn this kingdom, and in learning this kingdom, we look at it really is the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. That was split, but it's the Lord's people. It's the kingdom of Israel. And as we understand that, once the Babylonians come and destroy the temple and carry them away captive, and the Assyrians take away the northern kingdom, and then they're all divided and scattered, and once that happens, there is no more ever a king of Israel that rules over Israel. It should be enough for us to recognize the dispensational nature of God, that for a season and a time that he works these things, and we come to this understanding of the kingdom as I what am I fetching for us? I'm fetching for us a greater work for the kingdom of God. Right? Do you want to do less for the kingdom of God? I had enough of the kingdom of the world that I've lived in. And again, even as you fight off temptation, what are we really fighting off? We're fighting off the things of the world that we used to partake of, or the new things that come into the world that Satan uses as temptation to get us, to really to draw us away from the work of the kingdom of God. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and so again, as you think about answering a call to serve God or in a particular calling, and again, you're planning to be married, and so putting this together should be then more for the kingdom of God rather than less for the kingdom of God. We find Jehu, he's king over the Lord's people, Israel. Now, after Ahab has been killed and Ahaziah has been killed, the king of Judah, and then Jezebel has been killed. Now, in this letter, he writes to Samaria, to those who reared Ahab's sons. He says, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots, you have a fortified city, you have weapons, he invites them to the fight. He says, choose the best qualified of your kings, your master's sons, set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. Fight the good fight. You know, now is not the time to be humanistic. I mean, if this hasn't struck into your heart yet concerning the humanism that states that man is basically good deep down. What a lie. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who discovered in the last 3 weeks since I've been gone, who discovered that you're the one with the wicked heart? Like I discover, I'm the one with the wicked heart. Jesus said it's not that which comes into a man, not which goes into your mouth, not which goes into your stomach that defiles a man. It's that which comes out. And you read that list, oh, that's come out of my life. And so the fighting of this good fight, and so who's on the throne? And so Jehu, now king over the Lord's people, he just says, hey, Ahab, best in Ahab's house, put him up there. Let's fight this out. You know, to me, this is the invitation right here. You know, it's to take up the fight in this spiritual battle, and let's fight the flesh. Let's put it to death. Let's put this to an end so more can be happening for the kingdom of God. What has to die so that more can be happening for the kingdom of God? Are you praying more now for the kingdom of God? So even as you start to do more in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God, and again, my heart's desire, together with Chick, when we're in South Sudan, and we can see this, and it's right before, it's spiritually right before our eyes, that this last class, right, this current class, 130 men, they could transform a nation. They've been gathered from all parts of South Sudan to gather together, to be equipped and trained, and they're all going to be sent back to where they're at, and they're going to go back with what? Well, that's why they need the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, the power of God to go forth, the kingdom of God. Open up your eyes to see. Time is short. The Lord's coming back real soon. We're just one sort of either trigger or snare from all these things getting set into motion when the Lord says, that's it. I can't look on the things going on in the kingdoms of this world, which we're going to get to that in just a bit. So what's going on in the kingdoms of this world are exactly what the prophecies of Scripture said would be happening. And that should be startling enough as we study upon those whom the end of the ages have come, and to prepare you for the kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ, and that you would walk worthy of that. Describing in this thought as we come tonight, Jehu just offers it up. He says, let's fight it out. So you in the spirit, you just, how about you just, let's have it out in the spirit over our carnal nature, and let's put it to death. Not think about putting it to death, like, oh, I know that scripture, but let's fight the good fight. Now, they were exceedingly afraid and said, look, two kings could not stand up to this guy, to him. How then can we stand? See? And they're not even going to fight it out. Now, to me, this learning from the kingdom and to take our stand upon this, it's time in every way to fight for the kingdom of God spiritually. Right? Intercession. If I could get, every time I mention it, if I could get one more of you to say, I will take up the ministry of intercession. I will pray every day for the chaplains in Class 12 in South Sudan for the work of the kingdom of God concerning what is to happen with this class, and that South Sudan could be saved for the kingdom of God. Or maybe you would take up, I'm going to intercede for Mexico. And every day I'm going to pray for for Xochimilco, for Pastor Ron, his wife Donna, and I'm going to pray for their 6 church plants. The 7th one's coming. And that you would say, I'm going to take up the ministry of intercession, and I'm going to pray for this work in the kingdom of God, and I'm in Fargo, but my prayers go all over the world. And if I get one of you each time I bring this up, and likewise for me, that's again my calling and plan and future preparation for the kingdom of God in South Sudan is not for me to keep going back there. I'm going to accomplish this, but it's for prayer. Okay? Now, we take this up. Who can stand? Who can stand against Jehu? And he who was in charge of the house, verse 5, he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, right, those who reared the sons, they sent to Jehu saying, we are your servants, we will do all that you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. And he wrote a second letter to them. It says, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now, that means their heads are going to be separated from their bodies. That's the quickest evidence that they're dead. So it was when the letter came that they took the king's sons, slaughtered the 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, sent them to Jezreel. Then a messenger came and told them, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons and said, lay them up in 2 heaps at the entrance of the gate till morning. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him, but who killed all these? Now, you can look at this a couple ways. You can look at it and say, well, is he really like saying, accusing them of doing that? No, I think he's saying, I did this. I'm the one who led you to this, right? Now, he was told by the prophet that he was to do this. And we take a stand upon this, and I think it's good and worthy and wonderful that what we really need to address, is which kingdom are we in? Did you hear that on Sunday? Or was that Wednesday? Which kingdom are you in? You know, you can say I live in this world, but can I honestly say I'm not of it? And am I living for the kingdom of this world? Find a way to Matthew 4, and I find this important enough in this context, especially, let's face it, Jehu shows up on the scene, and it is not at all what it used to be. When Ahab and Jezebel were there, it was a kingdom of wickedness, darkness, evil, luring everybody into sin. Jehu shows up, and now righteous judgment and putting an end to the wickedness. And, well, let's talk about Jesus when he has his entrance, Matthew 4. He's the one who started talking about the kingdom of heaven after John started talking about the kingdom of heaven, John the Baptizer. Matthew 4. Here's the temptation. Once it was revealed, voice from heaven, Jesus' baptism, voice from heaven says, this is my son. Satan knows exactly who it is from that right there. Satan knows who the Son of God is. Now, he knew the Son of God had come, just didn't know who he was. Tried to kill him when he was a baby. Okay. And as he's revealed, Matthew records 4, verse 8. This is the temptation. The devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. Hear that? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said, I'll give them all to you. All these I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now this is a stark change. The moment he's revealed, being tempted, and Satan offers him the world. Okay? As he offers him the world, and Jesus says, no, you worship God. The cost was one act of worship to Satan So again, this is where I'm coming from with more for the kingdom of God or less for the kingdom of God. Jesus comes through that. And as he begins his ministry, he defeats the devil. Now glance ahead to 4:17. So from 4:8 to 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the kingdom of heaven wasn't at hand before that. Okay? The kingdom of heaven was not at hand before that. John was preparing people for the kingdom. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you study this New Testament, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke and John use the phrase kingdom of God. Now, be very careful from those Bible teachers who want to say, well, the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, and they try to delineate that and separate it, and one's this and one's that. No. It's the same thing. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are freely and truly interchangeable, the exact same thing. And it's just in the record, as you would then cross-check the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you would find this phrase, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And my effort tonight is to get us onto the kingdom of God. Now, I think this effort, again, you serving as senders, sent me into Africa, in another part of the world, to further the kingdom of God through the teaching of the Word of God and praying that the chaplains could be taught. Again, my part was the book of Genesis. I teach the first book. I go back next year to teach the last book. Now, in this part, and just furthering the kingdom of God. What about here? At some point, all of this working, and then don't be surprised that, especially you who are like, am I called? I believe I'm called to do that. Satan's been after you, tempting you to take away that call. Don't fall for that. At some point, you answer yes, right? Things are now different. Jehu is like, things are now different. He's going to wipe out Ahab's descendants. It's different now. Jehu is king of the Lord's people, not that wicked Ahab, right? Satan is no longer the ruler of this world, even though he still rules in many parts of the world. How do I know he's not the ruler of the world? Because he was defeated on the cross. At some point, the answer is more for the kingdom of God, and now's the time for me to answer, and in answering this, putting to death my nature, which is contrary to God, and therefore taking this up, that Jesus, when he resisted the devil, and the offer was the world, the world, the world, the world. I'll give you the world. And the moment that that's done, and then Jesus begins, now Jesus begins preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, so my take tonight, as we take this up, to understand, learn, have, further the kingdom of God, the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Your marriages should be furthering the kingdom of God. Christian marriage should further the kingdom of God. The work of ministry, again, together, you think of a husband who's answering the call, together with his wife answering the call, that means more should be going on for the kingdom of God. And likewise, what else do you have to get in order in your life in order that you can serve in the kingdom of God without distraction? Your stewardship, possibly your time stewardship, where your money goes, your money stewardship, or maybe your divided heart. You're actually trying to think you can split time between the kingdom of God and the world. You got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, and you think, well, that's enough. It'll never work. So this change here, as we find this out concerning this, and let's stomach it. 70 heads in baskets being delivered, 2 heaps and piles. A messenger came and said they brought the heads, put them in 2 piles, and they do it. In the morning they went and stood, all the people, you are righteous indeed, right? Okay, 2 Kings 10:10. Now know that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. Now that's 1 Kings, let's see, I think it's 21 when that was given. It's reiterated back in 2 Kings chapter 9. Jehu heard it again, and now we're reading it, and now Jehu is standing upon it, that this is the word of the Lord, and it's done, it's completed, it's happening. Now, Back to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 11, 12. Let's understand this. Let's learn the kingdom. It is good for God to bring an end to the wickedness of this world. Is it not? Are all people basically good? I think you're... this one's worth understanding, Matthew 11, 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. So think of that. John the Baptizer is coming and he's preaching repentance, prepare for the kingdom of God. And then he says, until now, the violent take it by force. And all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He says, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, everything that John preached, again, prophesying, fulfilling Isaiah 40, preparation, and this idea of taking it by force, it was an all-out battle at that time by Satan to destroy Jesus Christ. Right? The violent take it by force to get Jesus to sin, to get all the accusations. Right? Those who would have thought they were sons of the kingdom, the Pharisees, right? The Sadducees, you go right through the list of all the Jews and they went after Jesus to take this kingdom by force. It's our kingdom. No, it's our kingdom. Now we come to this and you need a king to have a kingdom. Without a king, there's no kingdom. King Jesus. So when he does resurrect from the dead, and his apostles are saying, "Are you now going to set up the kingdom?" That's not for you to know. The Father has that in his own hands. He says, but this is what will be happening. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now is the time for us to further the kingdom of God through this baptism with the Holy Spirit that's open and available to all who are born again, a spiritual rebirth rite, if you will. Concerning what? Being witnesses of Jesus Christ. Because, well, the kingdoms of this world, they're not shrinking. Is the wickedness and evil shrinking? So as we learn from this tonight, I take this up. Not one word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning. Now, in this case, we're learning of the house of Ahab. So then, verse 11, Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel. Verse 11. What did he just do? The word of the Lord from Elijah, right? Think of this. John the Baptizer is Elijah who is to come. If you can receive that, everything that he did, no miracles. John the Baptizer did no miracles. Even the question. Well, as Jesus offered it up to the Pharisees, was the ministry of John from heaven or from man? And they reasoned amongst themselves, and the best answer they could come up with, I don't know. Now is the time for us to know, understand, learn further, and again, it's time to get employed. Maybe you bore the heat of the day, first hour. I'm there, I'm laboring in the kingdom, I've been doing this. And now it's the third hour, the sixth hour, and maybe it's 11th hour time. And then again, this might be a 11th hour sort of fetching, like, hey, what are you doing? What are you spending your time with? What are you divided over? What of the world do you still want? Now, when you yield to the lust of the world, do you really want it? Like, man, what was I doing that for? See, the idea is that here, I mean, Jehu, he has the word of the Lord. He acts upon it. All his great men and his close acquaintances, his priests, until he left none remaining. Then he arose and departed and went to Samaria. On the way at the house of shearing of the shepherds, right, Bethaked, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Who are you? They answered, we're the brothers of Ahaziah. Now remember, Jehu has already launched a arrow through both Ahab and Ahaziah. Ahaziah is dead. His brothers come up. They haven't got the news yet. We've come out to greet the sons of the queen, the sons of the queen mother. Take them alive. So they took them alive. Then they killed them at the well of the house of shearing, right, Beth-ked, 42 men and left none of them. Now, not one word of the Lord shall fall to the ground concerning what our Lord has said about what's to come. How important is Matthew 24 to you? Matthew 24, holy ground, man. It's like, you know, the question asks, you know, what's the sign of your coming? What about the end of the times? What about the last days? What about the end of the ages? When is the time of your coming? Now, now's not the time to stop making disciples. Now's the time to actually increase your discipleship, increase your right preaching and teaching and praying, and in that power to go forth. And again, if this reaches you, and then we're going to need some people praying specifically committed to that intercession for that which we're going to begin doing with Gospel South America. And then, so it might be that I am specifically praying for Wahpeton. I'm specifically praying for Jamestown. I'm specifically praying for Grand Forks. Or maybe you're going to divide your week up and say, okay, church plants on Monday. I've got missions on Tuesday. I've got men's, women's, children's, youth ministry on Wednesday. You know, again, I don't know how you're going to divide this. And or concerning this, which then as you take this up, the Word of God. The Word of God concerning the kingdom of God. Let's pick a little bit of this up tonight. Matthew 13. Explain this parable to us, right? That's Jesus interacting with his disciples. And he's talking to the people in parables. When he gets alone, he explains all things to his disciples. And then there's a couple times Jesus doesn't explain them, and then they come explain this parable to us. Well, let's look at something I think needs to happen here. So I've already described unto you that the kingdom of God is really, so let's just take it up. Like a woman who hides leaven in a loaf. And so what are you going to find in the kingdom of God in this world? It's been mixed with that which should not be there. That's corrupting the kingdom of God here on earth. Do you not see it? After any certain point of time, every church over time corrupts. Listen to Pastor Chuck. He says, so we're really enjoying, because with Calvary Chapel, when he's doing this in the 80s, like, we're at the beginning of this and it hasn't been corrupted yet. I wonder what our children and children's children are going to see concerning the corruption that they're going to see. And can we honestly see it even in Calvary Chapel? And the answer is, not just there. We see it in all the church now in the world. You know, we are so in need of revival. If you really understand and concerning the kingdom of God, we shouldn't be surprised about these parables. Now, I want to pick up, let's just, again, Matthew 13, 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's concerning the word of the kingdom. Verse 11, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So then as you take this up, you get these explanations. Now, the one I'm interested in tonight is tares and wheat, verse 24, 13, 24. 13:24. Yeah. Children of the kingdom, children of the wicked. That describes the world. Believers and unbelievers. How do you say it? Either children of the kingdom, right? A believer having received, born of Jesus Christ, that makes me a child of God, right? The promise of heaven, eternal life. I am a child of the kingdom of heaven. And then you have the children of the devil, or again, the children of the wicked one. So here's how God's going to sort it out. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. So you want to understand the kingdom of heaven now on earth? We pray it all the time, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're thinking upon this at the furtherance of the kingdom, and we're not thinking that we've got to get everything ready for Jesus to come back. That's a false doctrine. We just got to take over all the power sources of the seven mountains need to be conquered. Whoever came up with that seven mountain prophecy, I think Satan introduced that one to the church. If you're stuck in a prayer meeting and people are praying the seven mountains and you're like, just get up and walk out. False prophecy. We shouldn't be surprised to find that it is this way because, verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. But the grain had sprouted, produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? How is it that where we should have all good, there's tares amongst the good. How does this have tares? He said an enemy has done this. Hey, Satan's very good at sowing things in the church. He's very good at sowing things in your mind. He's very good. Stop listening to him. At some point, you know, if you think about it, if you know you're backslidden, at some point you just got to stop and say what? I know I'm backslidden. I'm going to be backslidden no more. Fight the good fight. What do you still want in the world? At some point, you should have enough assessment. I'm not talking to new believers in the room. Again, I sit and talk with you. I can go right through the years. I mean, we have 20-year-olds who've been serving God for 10 years in the kingdom of God. Now, these are the things that need to reach as we consider this. So don't be surprised that Satan will try and then effectively sow tares amongst the wheat. You want us to go and gather them up? Verse 29, no. Lest you pull up the wheat as you're gathering out the tares. Verse 30, let them both grow together to the end of the harvest, and then they're separated at that time. Now the description of this one. Verse 36. So let's jump down to that. So in between, you got the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. I already talked about that. That's verse 36. Okay. Now let's get on to the explanation on the tares and the wheat. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 37. 1337. So we learn the kingdom tonight. We're going to learn the kingdom in the context of Ahab. Right. Think of the timing in which this command absolutely destroy the memory and descendants of Ahab. Every one of his children, they need to be destroyed. Now, if we lose this, if we don't learn this in the kingdom of God, if we can't stomach that, we're humanistic. Then we're already gone. We're already, oh, man is basically good. Give him another chance. Oh, they're a good Christian. I know that they were caught stealing and doing this, but deep down they're really a good Christian. No, they're not. See, these are the things of this truth and righteousness and fruit and bearing fruit, and this is the heart's desire here. The field is the world. The seeds, good seeds, are the sons of the kingdom. So just straight up with every one of you, be a good seed. Have you been planted? What did Jesus say? Everyone that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. You prove yourself to be a child of the kingdom, a son of the kingdom, a daughter of the kingdom, a child of the kingdom, by remaining rooted, grounded, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. All of this language is to describe fruit-bearing Christians, abiding in Christ, bringing forth fruit, fruit for the kingdom of God, and this is determinant. I'm going to receive the word of God and put it into practice. I'm going to abide in Christ. Now, righteousness, blameless, to him was able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the throne of his glory. That's holy ground from Jude. It's like, if God is able. So, proverb, a righteous man stumbles seven times, gets back up. So get back up again. This is not a condemnation Bible study. This is a, when you stumble, you got to count yourself, get back up. Get back up today. Don't get back up in 2 years. Get up today. How many more 2 year aways do you have? It's time to get on with the work of the kingdom of God. You don't have time to be gone 2 years. You got to get back up, prove yourself a good seed. I've received the word of God. I've believed, I've received, I've heard, mixed with faith, put it into my heart. Jesus is this way. I'm going to be this way. Satan's going to launch at me and tempt me, and I might yield to that temptation and sin, and I'm going to confess my sins, and then he's faithful and just to forgive me sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, to be cleansed again after you sinned. Right? How wonderful is this truth? And so don't be surprised when Satan sows people into your life who are sent by the enemy. Nothing to do with them. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Let God sort it all out. Stop pursuing, and therefore, you know, I've got to argue, that's a false teaching, and you chase all those things down. What did Jesus say? He says they are blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. Okay? Your part is to do what? Your part is to be a good seed, bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. You see a false teaching, you say, yep, that's false. Go right on through it. As you're discipling those good seeds, yep, stay away from that, stay away from that, stay away from that. Okay? But your part's not to go fix all these tares. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. We are in the end of the age. This is close. We're going to be raptured out of here. The trumpet's going to sound. How do you want to be found? You want to be found in sin when the trumpet sounds? I don't want to be found in sin. I want to be found serving God. Just take this to heart. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Plain and simple, there's people you don't even know about. You have no idea. They might look like they are because tares give an appearance of, and you're just not going to know. Don't waste any time wondering or figuring that out. You preach Christ. Preach the gospel. Teach the word of God. You'll find out who wants the word of God, who doesn't. Now, concerning the end of the age, God is going to, verse 42, cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Good. I'm going to rejoice when all the wickedness and evil and everything, all the children of the devil, all that Satan sowed, all of the wickedness, all the corruption, everything he sowed in, that it is gone. Gone. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, I think same thing reoccurs in verse 47 with the dragnet, gathering fish of every kind, and then they separate them, the good into vessels, the bad they throw away. And 49, so it will be at the end of the age. So this repeats, again, same sort of idea. I'm waiting for the end of the age. I'm waiting for that final separation. I'm longing for all the wicked to be gone. Are you not longing for your own heart to be cleansed and just like that purified and cleansed and purified and just to have that? Have it now. This is the whole point. This body now can be used for the dwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, your body is not for sexual immorality. Your body is for the Lord. It's a dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. This isn't complicated stuff. So that this part, as you take it up, and you're looking at the end, the final separation. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth. Now, New King James says, separate the wicked from among the just. If we tried to separate and sort it all out, we wouldn't know who's who and what's what. It's not even your part. Your part is to be a good seed in the kingdom of God and then take that seed that you received in your heart and plant it in others and then disciple them, make disciples. Get them the word of God. Get them built up, edified. Okay? And just keep doing that from one to the other, and then they disciple others. Yeah. And this is the part. God's going to sort it out. King James says that the angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And I like that. Again, the idea of one is cut, right, to be thrown away, and the good is kept. Be a good seed. Cast them in their furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sure sounds like hell to me. It is hell. That's the whole point. To be burned. Again, this is the description. And I am glad that the wicked will be separated from the righteous. Now, God's going to give them every opportunity for repentance. So when they refuse to repent, there's only one other thing left. And so that I am glad that they are separated and that it does matter and you're afflicting your soul now that you would be righteous and saying no to sin and say no to the devil and no to temptation. You may not seem like much of a difference now concerning what you see in the world, but just like that kingdom of the world, bow down and worship Satan, bow down and worship Satan. No, worship God. Oh, wait. Jesus is still waiting to receive the world. He could have had it 2,000 years ago with one act, but he would have lost us all for eternity. Likewise now, we take this good fight. You have Ahab. Everything's changed for the kingdom of the Lord's people, Israel. And I'm talking a lot tonight. We'll just get through chapter 10 or parts of it. But I want to exhort and encourage all of you to get on with the kingdom of of God. So that means you get your marriages, your work, right? You get your hobbies, you get your stewardship, you get everything in line with Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If it's unrighteousness, at some point you got to decide this got to go. And if you have something in your life that is in direct conflict with the kingdom of God, and your heart's divided, well, I want to do this and this, and this is I got this venture in the world, you have to decide. You know, Demas, having loved this world, left Paul. It happens, you know, and then people, were they ever a believer or not? Knock it off. Don't talk like that. We don't know these things. So, back now to 2 Kings 10. He killed all of the sons of the brothers of Ahaziah, southern kingdom. Killed them all 42 of them. Now, were they sons of the kingdom or were they of the wicked one? Okay. I'll be sorted out in the end. But let's learn the kingdom. It is good for the wicked to be removed from the righteous kingdom. It's good. Now he departed from there, he met Jonadab, son of Rechab. So Jeremiah was called upon to get the Rechabites when they're under siege and they had come in, and he says, put wine before them and give them wine to drink. He puts wine before them and they said, no, we won't drink this. Our father said, you live in tents and you don't drink wine. I think it's chapter 35. I don't know if I have the right chapter off the top of my head. And God's whole point was, they obeyed their father, Jonadab. So this is the one who gave him the command, hey, we don't drink. That's what he said to him. And we live in tents. And they obeyed their father. And then in Jeremiah's day when he calls them in, and then God says, see, look, these guys obey their father, Kenites, Jethro, right? This tracks all the way back to Moses' father-in-law. Same people. And Jonadab is now referenced here in this age of Jehu. And are you with me? Is your heart toward my heart is your heart? And as it's come up, give me your hand. And they gather together. And I'll show you the zeal that I've had for the Lord. And the whole thing that in Jeremiah's day is like, they listen to their father. Why don't my children listen to me? That's what God said. So end of age type of, again, Jesus' church in the kingdom of heaven. That's us. Good seeds, having been born of God, believed and received his word and acting upon it. Good seeds, bearing forth fruit. That's us. Right? And so let's learn from that. What's the best thing you can learn? When Jonadab, Jehu, and this is all going on, what's the best thing you can do? I'm going to listen to my Father in heaven. That's the best thing you can do. What is written? What Jesus has taught you about your Father in heaven, how about, you know, just take John 15, 1 through 16. I have chosen you, I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Well, I want lasting fruit. And that means I'm going to sow these seeds, I'm going to sow the Word of God, I'm going to water the Word of God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to make disciples, and then that this should remain. Kind of see where I'm coming from tonight. Verse 16, he said, come up with me, see my zeal, and then of the Lord. For the Lord, and they go riding off in the chariot, and he brings them to Samaria, and he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria. Now, I just write in my margin, I don't have it written there yet, but it is good. You got to work through this. It's a former time, a lot of gore. It's not something you would do now. Okay. Why wouldn't we do it now? Well, because Jesus, not one word will fall from what he taught, even as he warned the wicked about their wickedness concerning tares and wheat. You might look like a Christian, but if you're not really, in the end, you will end up here rather than the kingdom of heaven. You will look like a son of the kingdom. So therefore, it's not now that we don't duplicate what Jehu is doing. In a former time, when this was the command of God to utterly destroy Ahab and all of his descendants off this earth, And all I can do with every righteous judgment of God, and especially I can't concern myself with how God does that. I just, good. God, not one word of the Lord will fail. Now you study Revelation. We're going to take 1st and 2nd Thessalonians all the way through the end. And then again, we're going all end times, preparation, prophecy. This is the time the Lord really wants to quicken us concerning serving in the kingdom for the rest of our days. If you're not doing much at this point, again, I'm not looking at any new believers in here. Everyone, I look at you, and for years now, you've been with me. And I've been with you. And so this is the exhortation and encouragement and strengthening. Say, let's further the kingdom of God. Let's make more disciples this year. Let's have the gospel preached to more places or to more people. And just to take this to heart. Good that he killed all that remained to Ahab. I think all of the fakes, the tares, I think all of the wicked ones that Satan has sown into the earth, and it's good that they're destroyed. Is it okay to talk like that? I believe that deep down they're not basically good. Paul says the only thing that is good in me that is in my flesh, he says, that's Jesus Christ. That's all that's good in me. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Verse 17. Now, 18 through 28. Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Like, huh? Now you read ahead. Therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, his servants, all the priests. Let not one be missing. For I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever's missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshippers of Baal. Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. They proclaimed it. Jehu sent throughout all Israel. All the worshippers of Baal came. There was not a man left who did not come. Now, they came because he said, if you don't show up, you're going to be killed. This is mandatory. They came into the temple of Baal. The temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. He brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only worshippers of Baal. Okay. In the end, the angels will go forth and will separate out the good fish from the bad fish, the wheat from the tares. That's the end. But again, let's learn the kingdom. God's this way. What is God doing? He is absolutely doing everything now to separate the worship of Baal, to separate his people from worshiping Baal, and that they should worship Jehovah only. Remember Elijah? That was the whole standoff. And yet the people persisted in continuing to worship Baal. Search out, see it, separate them, search it out. So they went in to offer the sacrifice, burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside. He said, if any of the men I have brought out into your hands escape, whoever lets him escape, it shall be life for life of the other. Now it happened as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them. Let none come out. They killed them with the edge of the sword. And the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. They broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal, made it a refuse dump, dung heap, literally, as it is to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. I'm going to take you back to Matthew 13. And you want to turn to that, it's up to you, 37 and 38. Already referenced it tonight. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom. You learn the kingdom. What's Jehu doing? He is establishing in his kingdom that all who worship Baal will be out. And I'm just calling upon you, let's not be humanistic. What's humanism? Deep down, everybody's good. If they would just know how good Jesus is, if they would hear the name of Jesus, they'd be saved. No. No, it's because of wickedness and evil and sin in their hearts that's why people don't want to be saved. It's a heart issue. However, Jehu, now comes a good personal warning. I take it this way. Paul says, one thing I do, he says, I discipline my body. He says, I'll run a race, but we should run in such a way. Only one gets the prize. He says, run the race to win. He says, so what I do, I don't beat the air. He says, one thing, I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Jehu, he himself, after having done all these things, cast away. Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. And then, but the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne to the fourth generation. And then here's his castaway. After doing all those things, wouldn't that be a horrible testimony? To spend your entire life serving God, serving in the kingdom, doing all those things, and at the end, all because you would not bring your body into subjection, that you yield to sin at the end, and all of a sudden you're cast away or disqualified. That's what Paul gave the warning. And then I take that to heart. So that's also, right, that's just ahead of these things were written for our learning. This is the end. This is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 28. Men, learn that. Memorize it. Get it into your heart. How do you not be a Demas? How do you not be a Jehu? A Yahoo. It's probably really what this is. But man, he acted wonderfully and powerfully to fulfill God's judgments, but he couldn't walk with God. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. It's a heart issue, divided heart. After doing all that, he couldn't walk in daily life in the Word of God. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam who had made Israel sin. Now, so I'd get here tonight. So we're here, verse 32. In those days, so in Jehu's days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. King James says, cut them short. Hazael conquered the territory of Israel. And from this point forward, it's gone. They don't ever make it back. Now, for those of you who take interest, verse 33, look who goes first. Those who stayed to raise their cattle on the other side of the Jordan. This is good enough for us. Close enough. We'll come over and fight, but we'll take this as our inheritance. Verse 33 is, they're the ones who wouldn't enter into the promised land with the others to dwell there. And they're the ones who are cut short. They're the parts that are cut off first. Now, every pastor has terms like this. Oh, they're just fringe parts of the church. They're on the outskirts. They come once in a while. That's the tribes on the other side. Now, whatever you use this to be is like, I'm calling all of us tonight to draw near unto God. Right? I'm calling you to submit to God, to resist the devil, And I'm calling all of you to, between you and God, answer concerning the kingdom of God. And if your hands are dirty, well, then you purify your hearts, you double-minded, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Again, this necessity of taking care of yourself personally. Like, I got to get my life right with God. If I'm backslidden no more. And it's time to get onto the kingdom of God. So many more things can be happening in your personal life together. You know, it's like all these things. If you think you're like spinning your wheels, or, you know, two steps forward, one step back, and none of that should be happening anymore. You get up and determine that this is going to be now my course. They're the ones taken away first. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehu, verse 34, all that he did, all his might, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Israel. So we'll get back to this when we get to 2 Chronicles, Lord willing. So Jehu rested with his fathers. They buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. Probably one of the longest lasting kings in the northern kingdom. But I remind you, he was anointed king over the Lord's people. He was in the kingdom. He started out doing what God wanted him to do. And he removed the wickedness and the evil. And all that which Elijah could not get done, all that which could not get done, Jehu gets it all done. But he himself would not walk in the word of God. Now, this isn't about, when I'm talking about the furthering of the kingdom, and it's not just so that you can go do things for God. I'm calling you to abide. So you end up with this tonight, and we'll pick up in chapter 11 next week. It's about abiding. It's about dwelling, abiding, good seed, right? I abide with Jesus, what he says to me. When tempted, right? Resist the devil. That's the whole thing on this abiding. So you can abide in Jesus' power over the devil. You're going to be tempted, yeah, probably yet tonight, or tomorrow morning, or tomorrow, or, you know, eat whatever it might be. You will be tempted to sin, and especially when you say, all right, flesh, put your best effort on the throne, and let's have this fight, and let's have it done once and for all. This has to die in me. That's where we're at tonight. So, Heavenly Father, I ask you, bless your people, that you would give them your Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, you would give your people the Holy Spirit, greater power over temptation, greater power over sin. And you would give your people your Holy Spirit tonight, that we could abide in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.